For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, turned right side up, as we pick up in Acts chapter 17, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, Luke passes that off in one verse. From Philippi to Amphipolis was 30 miles, another 30 miles on to Apollonia, and another 37 miles on to Thessalonica. So it no doubt took them several days to travel almost 100 miles to Thessalonica. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, that is, into the synagogue, and reasoned them for 3 Sabbath days out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ, that is, the Messiah, must needs to have suffered and risen again from the dead. And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is the Messiah. Now, Paul took their scriptures, and out of their scriptures, he pointed out and showed to them the necessity of the Messiah dying. No doubt he was using Isaiah 53 as his text, and Psalm 22, and the other scriptures where there is that type of the death of Christ. And so he was reasoning to them out of their own scriptures, showing them, look, the Messiah needed to suffer and die. And Jesus, the one we are preaching to you, is the Messiah. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. So some of the Jews believed, but a great multitude of the Greeks, and of the chief women, not a few. A very strong church was established at Thessalonica. And for super extra credit, you can read Paul's 2 epistles to the Thessalonians, which grew out of this ministry. And of course, if you will read the epistles in conjunction with your reading of Acts, it really begins to put it together, and you begin to really tie the scriptures together, and it's a very helpful thing. But the Jews which believed not were moved with envy, and they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. They went down to the bar and gathered a bunch of Hessians. And they set all of the city in an uproar, and they assaulted the house of Jason. And they sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they drew Jason and certain of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come here also." I like the charges that were made against Paul and Silas. Earlier, the charges were made against Peter by the high priest that he had filled the city of Jerusalem with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. What a glorious charge. Oh, that we could be arrested in that charge made against us. We have filled Orange County with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. How I wish I could say guilty as charged. That would be great. Here's another interesting charge. These men who have turned the world upside down. Oh, how I wish that I could be charged with turning Orange County upside down for Jesus Christ. But in reality, I would dispute this charge. I believe Orange County is upside down and needs to be turned right side up. And so this charge isn't quite right. They should have said that these men who have turned the world right side up have come hither. Men have their priorities all wrong. Men who are living after the flesh are not living as God intended men to live. They're living a life that is upside down, topsy-turvy. They need to be turned right side up. And the mission of the church is to turn men right side up that they might have a right relationship with God, get their priorities straight. Now, Jason has received them into his house. And they do things that are contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, fellow by the name of Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And so when they had taken security of Jason, that is, Jason had to post bail, and of the others that were with them, they let them go. And so the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night unto Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. These guys just don't quit, do they? Now, those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and then they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. In Thessalonica, Paul reasoned with them for 3 weeks. When Paul came to Berea, he began to reason with these people, but they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They went home and did their homework. They read Galatians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. They went home and studied the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. I strongly encourage that. I have heard more junky garbage on television being passed off for doctrine by some of these evangelists that is just disheartening. For people take some of these weird, far-out ideas that these guys say, and they just run with them. They don't search the scriptures to see if it be so. After all, he said the Greek, and I don't know Greek, so it must be so, you know. One of these evangelists recently was talking about Paul's thorn in the flesh. And he said, now where else in the Bible do we find the word thorn? What was Paul's thorn? You know, people say a physical infirmity, but where else in the Bible do we find thorns? Going back in Matthew, the parable of the sower. And some fell among the thorns. But what were the thorns in Matthew's gospel? They were the cares of this life, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. And so Paul's thorn was the cares of this life. He had taken too much on himself. Great biblical exposition. But get your concordance and you'll find out that the thorn that Paul talked about in his flesh was literally a tent stake, where the thorn referred to in Matthew was a little thorn that you might run into in a rose bush. One is a tent stake, different Greek word entirely, but you know, this evangelist is espousing his doctrine that nobody should ever be sick, and if that is true, then Paul could not have been sick, and it is never God's will that a child of God should ever suffer. Suffering is never according to the will of God. What do they do with Jesus? And what do they do with 1 Peter 4:19? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Oh, wait a minute, but you just told me nobody ever suffers according to the will of God. Well, Peter, why did you write that? Didn't you know? hey, don't just take what they say. Search the scriptures and see if these things be so. Because a lot of things are being proclaimed as scriptural, which are not scriptural. Be like the Bereans, more noble than they of Thessalonica. Go home and search the scriptures and prove all things and hold fast that which is good. And I encourage you, don't just take what I say. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Therefore, many of them believed. Why? Because they had searched the scriptures and they saw it was so. They saw the scriptures were confirming it. And also of honorable women who were Greeks and of men, not a few. Again, a good work was established in Berea. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul, as it was going to sea, but Silas and Timotheus stayed there in Berea to strengthen the brethren for a time. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus to come unto him with all speed, they departed. So these brethren brought Paul, they accompanied him down to Athens, while Timothy and Silas continued there in Berea to strengthen the brethren. But when Paul came to Athens, these fellows that brought him down, he said, when you get back, tell Timothy and Silas to get here in a hurry. So they left Paul in Athens. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred, provoked, literally, as he saw a city that was wholly given over to idolatry. It would be the feeling that you would get perhaps in going to portions of Hollywood or San Francisco. When you see an area given over completely to sensual lust, it just provoked him. He was stirred inside. Therefore, he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with those that met with him. So Paul started meeting in the market daily with a group of fellows and started sharing the truth about Jesus Christ. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. Epicurus actually lived from 342 to 271 B.C., This was happening in 53 A.D. So it had been over 300 years since the death of Epicurus. And in this period of time, his philosophy had degenerated. Originally, Epicurus said that the chief good was pleasure. But he went beyond that. He declared that pleasure came from a simple life, that the more complex our lives become, the more we have to bother with the details, the more possessions we have, the more we have to worry about taking care of them. So if a man can just live a very simple life, that is the key to pleasure, and pleasure is the chief good. Diogenes, who was following the Epicurean philosophy, was very content and happy to possess nothing more than just a tub to sit in. And Alexander the Great was so totally impressed by Diogenes, because Alexander the Great had conquered the world and was still restless. He vowed to be the disciple of Diogenes for life. Upon which Diogenes handed him two fish and said, "Carry these around for 2 weeks, and you will then be my disciple." And Alexander the Great became incensed and went off mumbling to himself about the stupidity of this man. And Diogenes just shook his head and said, "What a shame. Such great devotion dissipated over two smelly fish." But the simplicity of life. But that is not the way the Epicurean philosophy was now being interpreted. By this time, they had said the chief good of life is pleasure, thus you are to pursue after pleasure above everything else. And as the result, they had given themselves over to sensual lust. The Epicurean philosophy was expressed in the Roman orgies, where you would eat at these feasts all that you could hold of the first course, savoring and enjoying every bite, and then between courses go out and forcefully regurgitate so you could eat all that you could hold of the second course. And eating for the pleasure of eating, and seeking to measure the intensity of pleasure each taste brought to you. And so they were busy measuring degrees and intensities of pleasure. This degrading of the Epicurean philosophy ended in the pantheism, the worship of everything, anything, all things. The Stoics said that the chief good was virtue. But a man cannot know virtue who is emotionally involved. Therefore, you are not to have feelings. And they sought to become totally unfeeling. To not feel pain, not feel grief, not feel joy, not feel anything. To just be stoic about everything. Untouched, unmoved in your emotions about anything. And this led to an atheism. These were the two philosophies that Paul encountered in Athens. And some of them said, "What will this babbler say?" The word babbler in Greek is seed picker. And others said, "Well, he seems to be setting forth some strange gods because he is preaching about Jesus and the resurrection." So they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof you speak is? For you are bringing certain strange things to our ears. And we'd like to know what these things mean. For all of the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." The Athenians, not committed, just want to listen to anything novel and new. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. The Areopagus is about, halfway up from the Agora, the marketplace, to the Acropolis, the top of the hill, where stands the Parthenon. And, almost up to the Parthenon, maybe it's two-thirds of the way up, is this outcropping of rock, where it was known as the Stone of Impudence, where men would go to espouse their philosophies and their ideas, and all these guys would sit around, in their robes and the Grecian, and here's the Parthenon above them and the agora below them and all. And there, you know, they're getting into these philosophical debates and discussions and all. And so Paul is set on this stone of impudence. You know, go ahead and give your spiel. So Paul said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." Now, the words "too superstitious" are a poor translation. The American Authorized has a better translation. It translates it, "you are very religious." Paul was not insulting these fellows to begin his speech. That's no way to persuade people. And Paul was going to try to persuade them to his belief in Jesus Christ. And so he said, "I perceive that you are very religious," which indeed was evidenced in the city of Athens. There were travelers to the city of Athens who said there were more gods than people in the city. That every street corner had its god, and then along the block, there were all of these gods, marble, silver, gold, carved images, idols, that were worshipped by the people. Many great temples, which some of them, the ruins still stand as magnificent wonders today.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Acts on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Acts 17. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you and bless you and watch over you during the week. May your love and commitment to God grow day by day. May we each one consider what we are giving to God and how we give it, that we might render unto God that which is pleasing and acceptable in His sight, of our time, of our service, of our abilities, of our substance. God bless you. In Jesus' name.
The Word for Today resource, Faith, is a book that explains why faith is the key to a successful Christian life. What is faith? Where does it come from? How does it work? What does it accomplish? Why does it please God? Pastor Chuck Smith explores these questions and a host of others as they relate to the issue of faith. It was faith that enabled Peter to step out of the boat and walk on water. What might faith do in you? You can order this resource at twft.com or by calling customer service at 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way it used to be.
program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.